The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We've been in for a couple of weeks now about transformed salvation. And it's more than just a word, but it's something that happens where we're absolutely transformed. And God does something in us that changes us. So we use for a text 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And there we go. And it says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." This is Paul talking to Timothy, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So knowing the Scriptures gives you the wisdom you need to look in faith to Christ Jesus. So it's through the Word of God that what we know about God and how to come to a place of salvation. And we've talked about a lot of things so far. We talked about the first sermon was how salvation makes you perfect. I know people say, "Well, I'm not perfect." Well, in Christ, you are perfect. We spoke last week about acceptance and how acceptance of who we are, knowing that God accepts us and has that knowledge and that presence of God will drive away from us all the things that drag us down, get us out of depression, get us out of despondency, get us out of hopelessness. So, and by the way, if you haven't heard that sermon, I highly recommend it. Those of you who are watching by the internet, you can go look at it after today's service, not now. You know, at another time, you can go look at that. And or if you're here in the church, you can pick up a DVD or a CD from that. But I highly recommend it. And today we're going to continue the series and talk about a subject that that's probably escapes us in many ways. And it says, the title of the sermon is, "Why Are You Forgiven?" Why are you forgiven? We all talk about forgiveness. And I want to address it from why we're forgiven. And let's look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. And it says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." That's where we used that scripture a couple of weeks ago. "The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First," he says, "this is the covenant that I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart. I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." You know, when we talk about forgiveness and of the sacrifice of Christ and the impact it's had on us, when we talk about this subject in human terms for just a moment, as human beings, when someone does something that offends us or hurts us or does something, and they come to us and ask for forgiveness, or sometimes even if they don't come and we're willing to forgive, we forgive with the human ability to do that. And that ability, even if we forgive, we still remember the offense. You know, it's "I may forgive you, but I'm not forgetting." You know, we do that. And even when we want to, sometimes it's hard to not remember something. There's wounds that happen to us when someone hurts us. Sometimes they're physical, but many times they're emotional, or they're psychological, or they just disappoint us and hurt us in such a way. And even though we forgive, there's sometimes a bitterness that's still there, a thing that you can't get over. And many times this thing will rise back up again. It's hard for us not to blame the individual who did something. I mean, there's this, it's kind of a, it's almost a thing you can't help. You try, but in human terms, remembrance and bitterness and blame seem to stay there. How many times have you, as a husband and wife, been in some disagreement about something, something that's been rather major, and you get it reconciled and you, you know, forgive and, you know, you go through those things, and then maybe a week later, a month later, a year later, or 5 years later, another incident happens, and that old incident from years before comes back on the table. You know, all the remembrance of it, all the hurt of it, all the bitterness of it, all the blame of it. Said, well, you're this is just like you did last time. You know, that's the way we deal in human terms. But when we talk about God and His ability to forgive, there's a great contrast. And it's difficult for you and for me to understand this, but it's the truth. God can't remember the things that we've done wrong. He can't remember the times that we disappointed Him. Now, I know the theologians in the room are going to say, well, God can do anything He wants. That's true. God can make sure that He never remembers. You get that? God can make sure that He never remembers. And as far as God is concerned, sin that we do that offends Him and offends ourselves and offends others, as far as He's concerned, He cannot remember it. Where in human terms there's bitterness, with God and forgiveness, He heals the offender. He brings in healing to that situation. He's concerned. You see, when somebody does something, sin, let's use that word sin, someone sins, it does more damage to the sinner than it does to God. You know, when we suffer the consequences of sin in our lives, people make decisions that are catastrophic. You know, the worst sin that someone can commit, I guess, is a suicide. They just kill themselves. That's the ultimate catastrophe. But we do things, you know, people start doing drugs. And they get hooked on drugs, and they spend a good portion of their lives dealing with that, trying to get over it. And they get involved in alcoholism. They get involved in illicit sexual relations and end up with diseases that can't be cured. You know, so all of these things begin to happen in a person's life. But God comes along and is able to heal those things. He can come into our lives and cause healing because He's not angry with us. He comes in to heal us. We miss this about God. For many of us, you were brought up in a church background where God is angry with you. You know? And God's always looking over you to try to find some way for you to mess up again so He can just zap you. You know, that's the way we think about God. And that's not the way God is at all. To the contrary, to the believer in the New Testament, when forgiveness and the new birth comes in, God is involved in caring about us. And for the unbeliever, God is loving the unbeliever in the same way. In fact, in 3 John, it says that God not only died for our sins, but He died for the sins of the whole world. So that's the kind of love that God displays. And God, when He places blame, He places the blame on Jesus. Because Jesus took the blame. So there's no blame to us. And for so many, they say, well, that's just way too easy. You know, I get off scot-free. Are you telling me, Morris, that I get off scot-free for the sin of my life? That's the joy of God's forgiveness. If you think in human terms, you'll never understand that. But you think of it in godly terms, you can begin to comprehend it. I've found that so many people, God's already forgotten and healed them and placed the blame on Christ for them, their sins and all that. But we can't forgive ourselves. And we carry burdens that we shouldn't carry. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit more depth in just a few moments. In the Old Testament, forgiveness dealt primarily with sins. In the New Testament, forgiveness deals with sins and the well-being of the sinner. God wants to heal you. In fact, He's already healed you. And what I'm doing today is to try to bring you to a place of realization of what He's already done and why He's already done it. You got that? All right, you got it? All right, good. We're going to move on now. First thing I want to talk to you about, and about this idea of our well-being, is that forgiveness lifts a burden you cannot carry. Let's look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive. And when He did that, He forgave you for all of your sins. And we have difficulty understanding that. Sin is like a dead weight. You were dead, like a dead body. You ever heard that? Something is so heavy, it's a dead weight. If something is dead, it's hard to move it. You know, if you, God forbid, if you roll over and die during the service because my preaching is so bad, it's going to be hard to move you. If you're alive, you can at least give a little bit of help, you know. But if you're dead, if you're laying on the floor dead, I mean, it's going to be a job. We're going to have to get some help to get you going. This is a poor illustration of this, but we had a possum, one of my neighborhood possums who lives in my yard, died. And Pat and I were trying to get him out of, he got by my fountain, and we were trying to get him out of there, and he just wouldn't cooperate. I mean, trying to get the shovel underneath him, and I mean, it was hard to move. He was dead weight, all right? And that's the way we are in our sins. We're carrying around dead weight. And we're living as dead people, and it's hard for us to move. But when Christ comes in and the eternal consequences of sin are removed, it's like going down to Party City and getting one of those big balloons and filling it up with helium. You know, boy, you're suddenly light on your feet. Y'all might remember this. It was several years ago. It's one of these stories of like, I can't believe people are this stupid, but some guy in California decided that he wanted to go to fly like a helium balloon. He got some balloons, I guess they must have been commercial grade, tied him to his lawn chair, got him a six-pack of beer, a BB gun, and he had a rope tied to the chair, you know, to keep it from flying away. And when he was ready to go, he loosened the rope. Well, he thought he would gently float up. Well, he didn't gently float up. He shot up like a rocket to about 5,000 feet. And now he's hanging on. Now, the idea of the BB gun is to shoot the balloon so you could gently come down. Well, thank goodness he had enough sense not to do that. A commercial airliner going to land at LAX in Los Angeles saw this sight, and he reported over the radio. You can imagine the mission, the control tower. He said, there's a guy in a lawn chair with a gun. Now, he doesn't know it's a BB gun, all right? So you know how things are these days. A guy with a gun, and they don't know whether he's going to try to shoot down a plane or what he's going to do. So they scramble a helicopter to go up to find this guy, which it was easy to find him. And he's floating around about 5,000 feet. And they realize the circumstance of the situation, and he's got some pinhead who did something foolish. Somehow they managed to get a line to him, drag him back, and that's the end of the story. But in a very real way, that's what happens to us. We get liberated from the burdens that hold us down when Christ takes that sin away from us, because it's something we can't carry. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, when Paul is talking about this very issue, and he's talking about the sin that besets him and that he does things he doesn't want to do, and he can't do the things that he wants to do, and he uses a phrase. He says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This thing that's holding me down, that's controlling me. It's keeping me from going where I want to go and doing what I want to do. Who will deliver me from this? And he says, thank God, in Christ Jesus, I've been set free. So God knows you can't carry this burden of sin. You can't carry this along with you. So he sent Christ to bring us forgiveness and to take away the consequences, the spiritual consequences that happen to us when we sin. He is able to remove that. There are actually two words that are used somewhat interchangeably in the New Testament that describe forgiveness. One of those words means to put something away. It just, you push it away. You know, like if you're at the table at the buffet and you've had your last plate of whatever you shouldn't be eating, then you push yourself back from it. Or it's Thanksgiving and you push away from the table. That's what it's doing. It's just pushing it away from you, pushing sin away. Forgiveness is pushing it away from you so it's no longer there. It's obliterated, it's disappeared. There's another word that takes a word that you're familiar with, the word charis. And it blends it with this word for forgiveness so that now it's not just pushing away, it's God graciously pushing your sin away. And I think I like that one better because it really gives us a better picture of what God does. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us things that we do by our own efforts, but he graciously, grace moves in. And forgiveness and grace are intertwined in this word to give us a picture of what God is doing. God is loving us, caring us, that unmerited favor, giving you something that you don't deserve. He gives you that separation from sin and its spiritual consequences. So to push that away from you, God intercedes and does that. It's a grace and pardon all intertwined together. Now, I remember when I came to the Lord back in 1972, August the 8th, Tuesday, 1:30 in the afternoon. I remember it well. I was there. And I'd not heard the story of salvation before. I mean, it was new information for me. No one had ever explained it to me. No one ever talked to me about it. I didn't come up in a religious background that I would have been aware of that. So when I was introduced to Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that was there, and I had been carrying some really heavy burdens. Most of my life I had lived in such a way with God like this. I'm going to do some bad stuff, but then I'll do some good stuff and I'll offset that. You know, so I did a little bad here, and I did a little good here. Never did more good than I needed to offset the bad, but I always managed to balance that out, you know, some kind of way. At least in my mind, I'm not saying it's right, but in the ignorance of my brain, that's what I thought. Well, I lived long enough and did enough stuff. Finally, my scale just tipped so far down that I knew there was nothing I could ever do to unleash and remove the sin that I had done. I had just gone over the edge. Now somebody said, what did he do? It's none of your business. I'm not airing my laundry to you. God forgot about it, and I'm doing my best to forget about it. It just suffice to know that I was out of, you know, my scale was tipped. So on that August the 8th, when I found out about forgiveness, and I found that all my sins could be forgiven, and the guy who was telling me this said, why don't you pray and ask Christ in your life? And he said, and he gave me some directions. He said, why don't you just kneel down? I was in his house and it was at a living room table. He said, why don't you just kneel down there and a dining room table, not living room table, and pray. Well, I knelt down and began to pray. And my prayer was this. I mean, I was like a newborn baby. I didn't know what else to do. I didn't know how to pray. I mean, I knew some prayers, but I didn't know how to pray. So finally, after, I don't know, some period of time of me crying, I guess I got tired of listening to cry, and he said, well, just I'll pray, and you just repeat after me, and which he did. And he led me in what we know, the sinner's prayer. You know, Lord, I've sinned, I've offended you, I've disappointed myself. Would you come into my life, forgive my sins? And I prayed that prayer. Now, I told you all of that to tell you this. Two remarkable things happened that I cannot explain. There's a lot that I can't explain, but two things in particular. As I was kneeling there on that, by that chair, by that dining room table, There was another man in the room that actually brought me there, so there were three of us. And I thought that he had got up and came over and had his hand on my shoulder, standing on my right side. I just thought he was there just being, you know, I needed some comfort. I mean, I was a wreck. And his name was Ralph. And so after I kind of gathered myself and prayed that little prayer, I looked up to talk to Ralph, and nobody was there. Now you say, too much pizza, Pastor, too much crying. You don't need to believe it. I'm just telling you what happened to me, all right? It's my story. So I was there, and I know what happened. Somebody had their hand on my shoulder, and it's an old song that I learned later on, many years later, somebody touched me. It must have been the hand of the Lord. That's the only thing I can imagine, because there were only three of us in the room. Actually, there were four. The other one I just didn't see. But then I went to get up, and I stood up, and the most remarkable thing happened to me. I looked down, it felt like my legs had disappeared and that I wasn't touching the ground. And I looked down, rather surprised, and my legs were still there, which was, what you would expect. But I told you that to tell you this. That burden of sin was lifted off of me, and it's never returned. It's never returned. I don't know all that happened to me that day, and I never know until I get to glory and see God and He reveals the whole story to me. But the weight of sin was removed from me by God. That's what He does. Because that burden is too heavy for anyone to carry. And I know there are some of you in this room, maybe some of you watching by the internet, you may have think, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. God couldn't forgive me. The only unpardonable sin is to die without Christ. That's the unpardonable sin. So if you're still alive, you haven't committed that sin. And I'm here to tell you that God is able to forgive us all of our sins. It doesn't matter how heinous or how minor that sin may be, and God does that because He knows we cannot carry that. It will drag us down. It drags us and drags us and drags us, and finally leaves us on the dump heap of life because we don't have God in our lives. And we end up in a sinner's hell with that burden for all eternity. You don't have to live that way. Salvation is an eternal plan. And so often, the reason I want to bring this subject up to you at this level, so often people believe when they're forgiven that they have this eternity waiting for them, but they got to live in this hell in the meantime. That's just not true. God doesn't intend you to live this life as if you're living in hell. He wants you to live as a free person, free from sin, free from its eternal consequences, so that you know, yes, there's a heaven to be gained, but there's a life to be lived, and life is meant to be enjoyed in Christ. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it how?
More abundantly.
It's beyond your measure, more than you could think or ask. That's the life that God wants you to live. Now, if you're not living that way, and you're born again, and you're a believer, and you're burdened down with worries and concerns and critical spirit or whatever it is about you, that's not God. That's you and the devil having your own macabre party. That's not God's plan for you. And you need to, as a believer, you need to come to this understanding and let that go. Let it go. Let it go. And if you will do that, you will enjoy the life God has given you. You won't be so worried about so many things. I'm going to talk in the next couple of weeks. You don't want to miss at least the next 2 weeks and maybe more about some things other than what I'm talking about today that salvation provides for us that I think just isn't preached enough. It's been preached in some circles, but it's been distorted, and lies have crept into the truth. And I hope by God's grace to talk to you some things in the next couple of weeks about healing and prosperity. And it may take me more than a week on each one of those subjects to get them done. I don't know yet. I'll just go as the Lord so leads me. But you can have a great life now. How many of you want to go to heaven? Let me see a show of hands. I think that's 100%. How many of you want to go right now? Would somebody get the gun out the back? We got a couple of candidates. Take him out of here. You don't want to go right now. If somebody tried to hurt you, you'd be crying for an ambulance. You know, you fall over there. Oh, it's my heart. Beat the doctor. You know, get my medicine. Do something. You don't want to go right now. Let's be honest about it. Well, what are you going to do in the meantime? Just live some kind of worthless life? Or are you going to enjoy life and start laughing? You know, it says that laughter is a medicine. I think God wants you to laugh. It's good for you to laugh. Stop being grumpy. I heard a guy preach a sermon one time. He said, some of you folks, and I'm not saying it about you, he said it about that congregation, he said, it looked like you've been sucking on a dill pickle for a pacifier. You know, you just get the all sucked in face instead of enjoying life. There's a life to be enjoyed, and it was given to us by Christ. You don't have to do anything to get it. You just have to let go of whatever's burdening you down. Be like that guy in the lawn. Get yourself a lawn chair and some balloons. Don't put as much helium as that guy put in them, but let yourself go in Christ. You don't have to worry about God's judgment on you in this life. People are so afraid, well, God's going to bring his judgment on me. Honey, if God wanted to bring his judgment on you, you wouldn't be here. He brought judgment on Christ so that you wouldn't have to be judged. You know, people say, well, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I've got a lesson on that that'll blow your mind. But, you know, you don't need to worry about that. We stand before God, but not for judgment, because Christ was judged. You've already been judged. People say, well, we're going to stand before the great. And so you get past that one and say, well, we're going to stand before the great white throne judgment. You've already been judged. You won't be there for judgment. The only thing that might happen there is you might get judged for the good you've done in Christ and receive some rewards. But he's going to give you crowns. But what you're going to do with them is throw them at his feet anyway. So what's the point? So we live in fear that God is going to bring judgment on it. Beloved, God has already brought judgment at Calvary's tree so that you do not have to be judged, not in eternity and not today. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You better be thankful. Some of you, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, or maybe you had to go stand before a judge one day. It's not a pleasant thing. You know, when a judge looks at you and, you know, you're about to be incarcerated or to your money taken away from you or something bad is going to happen. That's not a pleasant day. When you got to go to court, it's no fun. You ever been summoned to court? Not to be a juror, but I'm talking about you got to go. That's not a pleasant thing. And we live sometimes like God's going to summons us to his court to pass some judgment on us for a crime that he can't remember. I can just see us. You know, we're going to run up to the great white throne judge and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm ready. Go ahead and judge me. And he says to the angels, what's his problem? Because I don't remember anything other than Jesus Christ in his or her life. Let me come down here for a minute. Because some of you think I'm just preaching fairy tales here. You think I'm just making this up? I didn't make this up. It came out of the book, the Bible. The thing that we started off with Timothy and Paul. Paul said, these are the things, the scriptures you've heard. This is God's gift to you. They have a life. It's the charis, the grace of God to bring you forgiveness. Why do you want to keep going back to the old pig pen and living like you're a pig pen person? You know, it's like the prodigal son. You know, when he went back home and finally got with his dad, do you think, he said, well, Dad, you know, thank you for, you know, giving me the ring. Man, that's really cool. I'm going to go hawk that. Get rid of these shoes. Get rid of this robe. You know, thanks for the party. Our first meal I've had in years. I'm going back to live in the pig pen. I don't think so. If you ever been to Pig Pen, you don't want to go back anymore. I remember one time, and I'm going to tell you this, you won't be able to enjoy at the moment like I did. I was on the interstate one day, and they had a, which I've never seen before or since, thank God, they had a tractor trailer. It was made like a double-decker. It was filled with pigs. Honey, you ain't smell nothing till you smell a truckload of pigs on the interstate. And the traffic was so heavy, I couldn't get around it, and I couldn't slow down enough to get away from it. And that aroma, man, I had the windows closed, the air conditioning on the thing where it keeps the fresh air out, and that stink was still coming in. That's horrible. You don't want to be in a pig pen. And you don't need to live in a pig pen. I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about today. Of living the life that God wants you to live today. Free from all that stuff. Liberated from it. Because the chains have been broken. The cord has been cleared. You are set free. There's nothing holding you back but your own unbelief that it's true. It's the truth. I wouldn't lie to you, but that's not the point. God wouldn't lie to you. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son, that when you believed in him, he made it so that you would never perish and that you would have eternal life. Does that sound like somebody who wants you to live as a down and outer? Or does that sound like somebody who wants you to be lifted up? That's who he is. That's what he wants to do. You got that? As best you can? I realize it's something that we're never going to fully comprehend here. But you got to start someplace. You know, you got to start believing somewhere. You got to start saying, yeah, this is true. And let those burdens go. Okay. Second thing I want to talk to you about is that forgiveness provides you with a fresh start. And let's go back to Hebrews and look at... by the way, before we get away from that, just so you'll know, if you make you keep in notes, the passage of Scripture where it says he forgave us all of our sins, that word right there is the word that I was talking about that's a combination of grace and pardon together, okay? They're pushing away. That's where it is right there. I tell you, it uses two words, and I couldn't find a pattern. And it's kind of like this. To go back to that for just a minute. The way words are used, we do this in English. I could say to you, I'm going to my house, or I'm going home, and you would understand that I was going to the place where I live, would you not? You would get that. But those words really have two different meanings. You can have a house and not have a home. It's a big difference. My house happens to be my home. And that's what this is trying to tell us. The words are just used kind of interchangeably. But in some cases, this thing of home is used. Or, as it says, it's charis and pardon together. Okay? You got that? And so Colossians 2:13, the word forgive there is used that particular way. That's why I selected that passage. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Would y'all read that for me out loud, please? Then he adds,
their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.
Now everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yahoo.
Yahoo.
Praise the Lord.
That's for me.
That's for me. All right, good. Now we got that. And when these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Morris, Pat, Roe, Becky, you know, George, Betty, I'm not going to name everybody in the room. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, woo, I love that, a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. Talking about the curtain, remember the curtain we talked about last week in the temple was torn. It was Wednesday night we were talking about that. The temple veil was torn, all right? And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Let us draw near. Amazing song you sang today, huh? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the doubt that faith brings. That the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's an inside and an outside job. It's all been done. That God's already done it. And we have the full assurance that faith brings. We believe in faith. Faith is the assurance of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. It's already done. It's a substance. It's a reality. And when you have faith in Christ, it's there to give you assurance of who you are in Christ. And God gives you a fresh start. You know, I love the name of our church. I guess I love it a lot because I'm the one who picked it out. You know, it's New Beginnings. You know, and as it says back here behind me, come home, all is forgiven. You know, wanting people to be able to come to a place, a church that wouldn't condemn them, that wouldn't be beating them over the head for all their sin and all the foolishness of their life, where they could actually breathe free, true, rarefied, sanctified Holy Ghost air and hear the truth poured into them, where they could say, I could start over again. Doesn't matter where I've been, what I've done, there's a fresh start. And God wants you to have a clean slate. You have a clean slate. When you're forgiven, everything in your life changes. Everything changes as far as God's concerned. You're a changed individual. You're not what you used to be. You're something brand new. In Corinthians, it says you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are not that old person anymore. Listen to me, everybody, pay attention. Are you paying attention? That old person's dead. What do you do with dead things?
Bury them.
We did with our possum. Of course, we didn't exactly bury him, but we threw him in the woods. Thought he, well, I don't want to go into that. But God wants you to know that the old you is dead, that there's a new you in town, and the new you is you. You are new in Christ Jesus. You've been raised from the dead. After services, we're all going to my house, my home. We're going in the back in the woods behind my house. We're going to pray for that possum. See if he can be raised to life. Wouldn't that be something to see? I ain't going to pray for no possum. You know, I might pray for you, but I'm not real crazy about praying for dead people who are Christians to come back to life. I mean, I think that's highway robbery. You know, somebody just got, I mean, like old Lazarus, he probably was in the presence of God and Jesus called him out. I think the first conversation he had with Jesus was, why'd you call me back here? You know, I got to go through all of this again, you know. Man, do you know what's waiting on the other side? Jesus said, yes, I know. But I had something for you to do here. But you were raised to new life. You were raised from the dead. And there's nothing else that needs to be done about your sin. There's some places that believe, well, you know, you can live without any consequences here, but when you die, God's got a special place for you. And he's going to put you in that place where you're just going to suffer and suffer and suffer until when you've suffered enough, then God will let you into heaven. That's the biggest bunch of junk I've ever heard. I don't know where that comes from. It must come from the pit of hell because it sure doesn't come from the scriptures and from God. But you know, sometimes you live that way in your own life. If I just suffer enough for what I've done wrong, then I can cleanse, you know, myself more because the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice wasn't enough to cleanse me. That's the way you live sometimes, thinking that way. And it's just not true. There is no longer any necessity for a sacrifice, not for a bull, not for a goat, not for a turtle dove. The only sacrifice God wants from you is a sacrifice of praise. That's the only sacrifice that God wants from you. There's no, Jesus will never die again. And I'm going to get to that a little bit later on. No more sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices. It's already been done. There's a new way of living that's open for you. The old way was living in fear, always afraid, afraid of what God's going to do, what the consequences are going to come. You ever heard, you ever said this? I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. That isn't from God. The only thing God's dropping is blessings. Open the windows of heaven, pour out blessings upon us we cannot contain. That's what he's in the business of doing. Under the new, we live by faith. The old was fear, the new is faith. Under the old was dying, wasting away spiritually and physically, dying every day. Under the new is living, living every day, having a good day. You know, some people, and I happen to be one of them, who've had a near-death experience, I'm talking about a physical death experience, you learn to appreciate life a little bit more. You know, maybe some of you have had that experience, and maybe you know somebody that, you know, not just, well, I was really, really, really sick. I mean, you knew that it was, you know, you were toasting, you were about to depart from this planet. You know, if you've ever been there, boy, you really appreciate days. I can't tell you how many times I'll think about this and how I survived the accident that I was in, and if you don't know what that is, you just pick up a CD in the back, and now we have DVDs of Rescue in the River to tell you the story. But, you know, I wake up sometimes and when I have troubles, you know, and everybody's got troubles. I know you think I don't have any trouble. Everybody's got, if you're breathing, you got troubles, all right? You know, but when those problems are there and I think about it, I say, you know, God, I could have been dead and you gave me some extra time. You know, you must have me here for a reason. You know, I could have been home. I could have been in glory right now. I wouldn't have been worried about you, you know. I wouldn't be worried about anything. I don't worry much now, but I wouldn't have been worried about you at all. I'd have been in a heavenly realm. God saw fit to make sure I didn't die and that I'm here to tell you this story. And when I think about that, you know, sometimes the things that I worry about don't seem so important. They just kind of diminish. I see myself in that boat with the blood all over the place. You know, my arm whacked off and my thumb hanging off the back of my hand. And, you know, knowing that I had seconds or maybe minutes to live. And I think about that and say, you know, this is not such a big problem today. I can handle this problem. You know, God, will you handle this problem for me? Turn to him and let him take care of the situation. The old was separation from God. The new is access to God. We have access to the King of Glory. We were separated. We were divided. But now we're able to draw into the presence of God. Just like that song we sang. Draw me near, God, and I'll run to you. And he opens the doors wide that we can come in. In the Old Testament, you had to get somebody to go in for you. I mean, you couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. You couldn't do any of that. That wasn't, you wouldn't let you in. In fact, they would kill you if you tried to do it. You'd be the sacrifice that day. They wouldn't let you in. But God opens the windows of heaven, opens the doors to heaven, the windows to pour out blessings, the doors that you can have free access to him. And you can go to God anytime you want. You ever get tired of this life? You know, you're really worn down? Just go knock on Jesus' door. Say, can I come in for a little while? He said, oh, yeah, come on in. And spend time with him. You know, we put these ecclesiastical, theological words on it. Said, well, you need to pray more. I'm not a very good prayer. I'm really not. I mean, I'm really not a good prayer. I'm a heck of a good conversationalist. I like to sit down and talk to people. And I certainly like to sit down and talk to God. And the doors are open to do that. Anytime we want to. We've made conversation with God into something that people are afraid to do. I'm afraid to pray. I can't pray out loud in front of people. Hey, you go to a ball game and scream like a banshee. You go, go Tigers, go, go. You know, whatever team you're pulling for. But I couldn't pray in front of a group of people. You could shout. Right? So it's conversation with God, being in his presence. He gives us access. You have full assurance that you're clean today, clean tomorrow and clean forever. God did that for you because he wanted you to have a fresh start. He wanted you to look at life differently. All right, the last thing I want to talk to you about. This is good preaching, isn't it? If you had any idea how hard I worked to get this sermon for you, you'd say, that's great preaching, preacher. I had a struggle getting this for you. I don't know whether the devil was trying to stop me or just my hard-headedness about it. Anyway, forgiveness opens doors that can't be shut. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, all of you guys, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of the Lamb. Nobody but the high priest got into the most holy place. Nobody got in, and he went in with a rope tied around his leg. If he went in with sin and didn't purify himself the way he was supposed to, he would die and then drag his carcass out because nobody was going in there. First of all, if you went in unclean, God would kill you. And if you tried to get in, the priest would stop you. And it says here, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Not by your ability, not by your cleanliness, not by your righteousness, not by what you've done, but by what Christ has done. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. That's when Christ's body talks about his. That's the way we have access through the curtain. His body is the curtain open for us that we might go in. And since we have a great high priest who is Jesus, all right, over the house of God, he's over it all, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the... Jim, oh, man, I thought we wouldn't make it. With the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. I know we just read that scripture before, at least part of it, but I wanted to add some more thoughts to it. God is having an open house and you're invited to attend. Under the Old Testament, the house of God was closed to ordinary people. You couldn't get in. There were walls constructed. There was a wall called the wall that separated the court of the Gentiles. And they had a sign there that says, do not enter. If you were not a Jew, you couldn't go past that wall. There was a wall. And anybody who tried to go past that wall, they were in big trouble. They weren't allowed to go through that. There was a place for women. There was a sign. Women, that's where you belong. You stay in your place. You're not allowed to come over here. I went to a church one time to preach during this town. They had the women on one side and the men on the other side. They didn't want to mix them together. You knew I was invited back to that church. There's an altar of sacrifice where the sacrificial lambs and all those things were done. They had a sign there that says, do not enter. Only the priest could go there. Only a priest was allowed to touch those things where the golden candlesticks were and the showbread and the laver where they washed and cleansed up things and the altar itself and the fire and all those things. Man, you couldn't go there. Do not enter. And then there's the most holy place. We just talked about that. That is a place you're never going to get in. There's no hope for you to get in. You didn't need to get in because the high priest went in for you, all right? But in the forgiveness, when the doors are open, the wall of the Gentiles is torn down. It's been obliterated so that the Gentiles could go wherever the Jews could go. That's who most of us are. By nationality, we are Gentiles. We're not Jews in the sense that we were born of the lineage and the fleshly way of a Jew. We're Gentiles, and we're allowed to come in. We've been grafted in. We've been made a part of that so that the promises of God are still for us. The place for the women, Jesus, I love this picture. Jesus said to Martha and Mary, remember Martha was so busy doing the meal, and Mary was wasting time sitting at the feet of Jesus? And he says, she's chosen a better way. It's interesting to me that women who were considered pretty much second class or third class or fourth class in that society, there's so many women were around Jesus. The first people to see him, well, it was a woman after the resurrection. So for women, there's no such thing as second class citizenry. I get so upset when I look at the news and I see these poor women in these Arab countries who have to wear these burqas and you know they can't show their face. I mean, that is horrible. That's horrible. And it's such an indictment against the women. They say that so that the men won't look at the women and lust after them. You got a problem, buddy. It's not the woman's fault. You know? She can dress modestly. She's walking around in a short shorts and a halter top. Yeah, we might do something about that. Say, that's not proper attire. But not to cover them up like they're nothing. There's a place for women. As far as God is concerned, there's no difference. Men or women, it's all the same. There's an altar sacrifice. Jesus said that we could touch the sacrifice. He said, come, Thomas, put your hand in my side. Put your fingers in my hand. Touch me. We can touch the sacrifice. We can go, we can be touched by him, and we can touch him. He gives us entrance into the places where no one else could go. And ultimately, that most holy place says our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb. We are there. We are there. We have entrance. Friends, in the Old Testament way of doing things, under the law, you were so limited in what you could do. And when we read this, and we say, God, that was terrible. People couldn't get into God. They couldn't do that. Man, you know, especially here in America, we say, gee, that's horrible. But we build our own walls between us and God. We build our own regulations that keep us from being in God's presence. We separate ourselves from God by the life that we live of unbelief that God would have us. We write songs and we sing songs in churches that talk about our separation from God, talks about what horrible people we are, and we have to beg God for things. That is so contrary to the God of the New Testament, who opens the doors that we could have fellowship with him. You see, he knew we couldn't carry the burdens. He knew we needed a fresh start, but he knew more than anything else that we needed to be in his presence. We need to be there. We need to have fellowship with him. Because if we don't, we start thinking like that old person again. We start thinking like that unbeliever again. We start thinking like we're useless again. We start getting down on ourselves and we look to the world to satisfy us. And this world will not satisfy you. If you're a believer, there's nothing in this world for you. We could buy you a new car 6 months later, a year later. You know, you're ready to trade that puppy in and get another one. You know, you get a bank account, God pours into your life some inheritance from Aunt Mabel or Uncle John or somebody. You get $100,000 or $50,000 or whatever it is. Oh, man, I'm rich, I'm rich. And a year later, it's all gone. It's spent and wasted. Because you look for it to give you peace and hope and satisfaction and well-being, and it doesn't work. Because you'll find no peace for your soul, no rest for your mind, no joy for your spirit anywhere other than with Christ Jesus. That's not to say you can't enjoy the life we have, but God wants you to enjoy it with him. Amen? I want to close with an illustration for you, one that you're very familiar with. It's about a lady in the Bible called Ruth. You know who Ruth is. Remember Ruth? Yeah. Yeah, Ruth is a cool girl. You know, she married Naomi's son, and Naomi's son died, and Naomi's husband died, and Naomi's other son died, and this girl Ruth, when Naomi said, I'm going back to my people, I'm going back to Israel, and Ruth said, oh no, can I go? And she said, honey, there's no place for you there. First of all, you're a Gentile, and I'm a Jew. There's no place for you there. And Ruth said to Naomi, do not leave me. Do not urge me to leave you, for where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Where you die, I will also die. If anything but death separate you and me, let the poverty and death itself overtake me. This is what Jesus said about each one of those statements, and that's for you. Do not urge me to leave you. Jesus says, follow me. She said, your people will be my people. Jesus said, you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. She said, your God will be my God. And Jesus said, I am in the Father, and the Father's in me, and I'm in you, and you're in me. God looks at us as divinity with him. We have divine DNA. We're not little gods. We're grafted in with God. His personality has been given to us. We have the mind of Christ. We have eternal life that came from him. We have the righteousness of God. Remember we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? Not our own righteousness, but we have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Ruth said, where you die, I will die. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and those who believe in me will never die. Hallelujah. You think Ruth would have liked this? She said, if death separates you and me, Jesus said this. We read, in fact, it was read earlier today. Liz read it. Said, nothing shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And it names in that passage specifically, not life nor death. Isn't that a much better plan? Following Jesus, now we are the people of God. Now we're in oneness with the Father. We will live forever, and nothing will ever separate us from God. That's why we're forgiven. That we don't have to carry the burdens ever again. That we can start all over, and that we have doors that are open to us that no one can shut. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Woo! Glory to God. Give God praise in the house of God. And you thought you were just forgiven and got fire insurance. You got a lot more, honey. You got a lot more. Let's pray. Father, if we had the voices of 1,000 angels, if we had the language of every language ever known on the planet or in the universe itself, if we had all eternity, Lord, we still couldn't thank you enough for what you've done for us in your Son, Christ Jesus. We are eternally thankful. We rejoice in you, Father, that you have given us hope and life, not just in the great by and by, not just in the streets of gold in paradise, but even now in the life that you've given us to live. Father, let us see ourselves as you see us. Let us have our lives that are filled with joy in you. Every day, God. Let us live, as that song we sang earlier, Lord, as a friend of God, for we are in Christ Jesus. Father, watch over us as we leave this building. Keep us safe wherever we go. In this we pray in Christ's name. Hallelujah. I don't know everyone in the building today, and I would not want you to walk out of this building without knowing something. What I just preached about is for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not made that decision to turn your life over to Him, to ask Him to remove all sin from your life, to have fellowship with Him, that you can live the kind of life that I've been talking about, I want you to know that it's as simple as asking Him into your life. Lord Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you wash me of all my sins? Just as we read, wash me by the blood of the Lamb. And as best I know how, just promise God right now, say, as best I know how, Father, I'm going to live for you for this day forward. If you would believe, if you would pray that, if you would believe that when you say it, you will have eternal life. I want us all to pray just for a moment. I want you just to pray out loud. I want everybody to pray. I know you've prayed this before, but I want you to do it again. I want you to say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came to save me. I realize I've sinned. I've disappointed you. I've disappointed myself. But right now, as best I know how, I turn myself over to you. I promise, dear Lord, to live by faith for the rest of my life. Would you help me? Would you stay with me? Would you guide my steps through the rest of my life and through all eternity? Right now, I invite Jesus into my life, and I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And this I do in Christ's name. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer and you prayed the prayer of faith, I want you to know that right now you are a new creation in Christ Jesus if you did that by faith, and that you will live for all eternity with Jesus Christ. That's the promise that He makes to you. Amen. If you made that prayer, I'm not real big about people walking down aisles, and I think sometimes that's just more showboating than anything else. So I have my own version of knowing whether or not you prayed that prayer today. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I want you to, before you leave the building, I want you to come by me. You don't have to say a word, but I have a plastic arm. I lost the other one in that boating accident. So if you'll just tap my plastic arm twice, not once, but twice. A lot of people tap me once to get my attention, but if you'll tap me twice, I'll know that you prayed that prayer today. And I'd like to know before you leave the building, okay? So with that said and done, next week we're going to talk about how salvation provided your healing. So you won't want to miss that. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Thank you for coming.